lifting up of a fallen woman. John chapter 8, and our text for this evening is found in two verses, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. When every man went unto his own home, he who had not where to lay his head, we are told, went unto the Mount of Olives. And there he spent the night under the open canopy of heaven. Then we read in the verse 2 of John chapter 8, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And so there you have the people he had been ministering to. They went at the end of the day, they went to their own home. But Christ went up into the Mount of Olives, that's where he spent the night. No doubt he spent the night in prayer. And then it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Down he came from the Mount of Olives, crossing over the Kidron Valley, and then ascending into the city of Jerusalem, and from there, entering the temple early in the morning. There we have, first of all, the time. We're given the time that he entered into the temple. We're told he entered into the temple early in the morning. The words there mean he entered into the temple at dawn. As a new day was breaking, Christ entered the temple. And here we see the love the Savior had for the temple, that he was there early in the morning. We see also the zeal that he had for service, because he did conduct that service that was held in the temple that morning. The Lord was already in the temple before the people came to that place. If you look there, it says in verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. So that teaches us that Christ was already in the temple before the people came. Before the people arrived in the temple, Christ was already there. It wasn't a case of the people being in the temple waiting for Christ to come to them. No, it was the other way around. The Lord was in the temple waiting for the people to come to him. We've already learned that when we considered the words of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, words that we quote often. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I. I'm already there, the Lord says. I'm already there, and I'm waiting for the people to come to me. And so as we come into God's house this evening, or every Sabbath day, or every Wednesday night, just remember this, the Lord's already here. The Lord's here waiting for us to come to Him. As it was there in the temple that day. As well as the time, we notice also the temple. It was as if the Savior couldn't wait. Couldn't wait to get to the temple, the place of worship, because He was there early in the morning. After the Lord cleansed the temple, the first time, you remember, at the very beginning of His earthly ministry, the Lord was in the temple and saw what was going on there, the money changers, the buying and the selling. You recall in John 2, how He cast them all out, turned over the tables of the money changers, and put them all out of the temple. Said, this referred to the temple as His Father's house, but you have made it a den of thieves. And whenever the disciples saw what took place, we read John 2, verse 17, the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so the disciples acknowledged that day that Christ had a great zeal for the house of God. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let us follow in the footsteps of Christ. Let us have a zeal for the house of God, even as Christ had that great zeal for the temple. There He was, having spent the night on the Mount of Olives, He goes into the temple when? Early in the morning at the breaking of the day, at dawn. We see further, not only the time and the temple, but we notice the teaching. We see what brought the people to the temple early in the morning. And early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. He sat down and taught them. So what was it that brought the people to the temple early in the morning, at the breaking of the day, at dawn? What was it that brought them there? Two things. First of all, Christ was there. That's what brought them. The Lord Jesus was in the temple that morning early. And the Lord Jesus was teaching. Those two things. Christ was in the temple and Christ was teaching. The people had come to hear Christ, to see Christ, and to hear and listen to His teaching. You couldn't get any better reasons for going to the house of the Lord than going to meet with Christ, going to meet with the Lord Jesus, and going there to the house of God to sit down and to be taught the things of the Lord, to be taught. The Lord Jesus Himself said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And there you have Christ in the temple. And what happened? His very presence drew people onto Him. But they went there to the temple to meet with Christ, to see Christ, to meet with Him, and to have Him teach them. Teaching that Christ gave that day placed the emphasis that morning in the temple, it was the teaching of the Lord Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. The man in the pulpit ought to be teacher, he ought to teach the word. And those who come ought to come to be taught, to learn from the word of God. Now it was at this early morning service in the temple that the Savior's antagonists, well, we all know they were never very far away. His antagonists appeared, scribes and the Pharisees. There we read in verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. I want to look at how the Lord dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and how he dealt with this woman. But we read there in the verse 5, now Moses, or maybe read verse 4, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Pharisees, we know what they were after. As we read in the next verse, they said these things, tempting him. I want to notice then how the Lord dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes, and how he dealt with the woman, and how he lifted up this fallen woman. He's a wonderful Savior. When you contrast how the Lord dealt with a woman with how the old hypocritical Pharisees dealt with her. We see, first of all, the contempt for Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes, had a great contempt for the Lord Jesus. Scribes and Pharisees were always a people who showed nothing but contempt for the Savior. That was their fleshly, carnal behavior towards the Savior. No matter where he was, Pharisees were there, always tempting him, always criticizing him, always condemning him. And here in the temple, they exhibit that contempt again. First of all, regarding their contempt, we notice their approach. As the Lord said in the temple, teaching the people that had gathered there, the scribes and the Pharisees approached him. Regarding their approach, we notice their interruption. We see how they interrupted the Lord. Those men did not show any reverence for the Lord or respect for the service or for the temple of God. The Lord was teaching the people, and we read then in verses 3 and 4, and the scribes brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, remember, the Lord was teaching. He was involved, he was engaged in teaching the people who were gathered there. And then we read that the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, wherever he was sitting in the temple, they brought this woman unto him, and they set her in the midst. In the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. There you have their approach. And how they interrupted him. These men were disrespectful and discourteous. And these were the so-called religious leaders of the day. But their hatred for Christ influenced everything that they did. You look there in John chapter 7, in verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. They would have taken him there and then. And we know how they were always planning and scheming his arrest and indeed to put him to death. So it's no wonder that in the temple that morning they approached the Lord this way. They interrupted him as he was teaching the people. They interrupted him. No respect whatsoever for that place of worship, and certainly not for Christ. As well as their interruption, we notice their intent, their intention. The scribes and Pharisees came to Christ that day with a very different attitude to the people. Look carefully at the words. Verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and the people, mark the words, came unto him. Why did they come unto him? They wanted to be taught. They came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. All right? They came unto him. Now look at verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman. And so the people came unto him. The scribes and Pharisees came unto him, but for very different reasons. The people came unto the Lord because they wanted to be taught. Scribes and Pharisees came unto the Lord because they wanted to tempt him. What a difference. This teaches us that when we come to God's house, we ought to come with the right attitude. The Pharisees and the scribes did not come unto Christ with the right attitude. They were there to tempt him. Very different from the people. They came unto him to be taught. But the scribes and Pharisees came unto him that they might tempt him. That has always come to God's house with the attitude of the people. To be taught. To meet with the Lord Jesus. That's why the people gathered there. To meet with Christ and to be taught by him. As well as their approach, we see their accusation. The scribes and Pharisees, we're told, brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And they told the Lord that this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Verses 3 and 4. Such individuals as these were always most eager to deal hardly with those who had been guilty of sin. And such sin, that was the way of the Pharisee. That was their way. Here we see that they were pitiless. They showed no pity for the poor woman. They were great on the penalties of the law and knew exactly what Moses had said about punishment. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, they knew what the law had to say about this matter of adultery. As one commentator put it, woe be to the wrongdoer who fell into their hands. You wouldn't want to fall into the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. They would show no pity whatsoever. they would just be too ready to condemn and see to it that the individual was punished. There would not have been any redemption or salvation for a woman such as this, as far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned. Publicans and sinners. We often come across that phrase. Publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners, they regard it with sanctimonious contempt. He's gone to eat with publicans and sinners. They condemned him for that. Simon the Pharisee was appalled that the Lord Jesus permitted a fallen woman to touch him. We read in Luke chapter 7, in the verse 37, there in Luke 7 and verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. We know what happened. A woman who was a sinner of the city. She was a fallen woman. Had been, past tense, the Lord had saved her. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them. In verse 39, and when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. There, that old rascal of a Pharisee stood there murmuring against the Lord Jesus. If he was a real prophet, he would have known that this woman was a sinner. He wouldn't have allowed her to touch him and touch his feet and kiss them. Well, to the Pharisee, Christ was more than a prophet. Christ knew what was going on in the mind and the heart of Simon the Pharisee. No, they would have no pity whatsoever for this woman, and they would have regarded it as a great scandal had they known about that incident that took place at Jacob's well, when the Lord spoke to that woman there at Jacob's well. Again, another fallen woman. Remember what the Lord said, go call thy husband. And she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, I know, you've had many husbands. They would have been appalled, it would have been a scandal in their eyes had they known about that meeting with the woman at the well. Yes, and all the while, those scribes and Pharisees were as guilty as the woman that they brought and placed in the midst of the temple that morning. They were as guilty as the woman. They were pitiless, showed no pity for the woman. We notice also their partiality. We are told that they brought a woman. But where's the man? If we're told by these Pharisees, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So where's the man? Why didn't they bring the man to the Lord Jesus that day. It would have been as easy to bring the man as it was to bring the woman. So why had he not been brought? Well, we're not told. But perhaps the man happened to be a Pharisee. He may have been a Pharisee, and a policy of the Pharisees demanded that the man would escape any punishment. Shows you how hypocritical they were. But that's not what the law of Moses stated. Oh, they came to the Lord. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But the law didn't say that at all. It's only a half-truth. What was the truth? Well, turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. And here we see what the law did say. Leviticus 20. And there we read, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So it wasn't just the woman. The adulterer and the adulteress, both of them. You go on over to Deuteronomy, in chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. Adultery has been committed, and we read in verse 24, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Both of them. That was the law of God. But the Pharisees really misquoted the law of God. So when they quoted the law of Moses, they only applied half of it to the situation. Why didn't they bring the man? As I say, maybe he was a Pharisee. Like so many, they only quote part of the word of God, that which suits their own particular case. Remember what Paul said? All scripture, not part of it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we cannot take from God's word that which suits us and discard the rest. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. Oh, Moses in the law said she is to be stoned. What sayest thou? Ah, but what about the man? Why didn't you bring him? As well as their approach and their accusation, we have their attitude. The more we consider the attitude of these scribes and Pharisees, we're struck by how cold, callous, and cruel they were. We see it in their attitude towards the lady, the woman herself. Yes, she had sinned a great sin. She was an adulteress. But did they need to push her right into the middle of the congregation and set her in the midst? Did they really need to do that? Having, or rather making, a public example of this woman before the eyes of all who were gathered there. Whoever might look upon the scribes, the Pharisees, they might never expect to find grace or mercy or charity among them. That's the type of people they were. And we know, as we have gone through the Gospels and various messages, we come across the Pharisees all the time, no matter where the Lord is. And there's never been any example in all the references we have looked at to the Pharisees. There's never been an example of them showing grace or charity or mercy to anyone. They're all ready to condemn every time. They certainly didn't show any compassion to this woman. Here they brought her and they set her in the midst so that everybody could see her. Whom theirs had all law but no grace. They had all law but no grace, all condemnation but no compassion. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent charity." Above all things, have fervent charity. And we know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter's all about charity or love. And here Peter says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." But these Pharisees and their scribes had no charity in their heart at all. So you have the lady, and then their attitude towards the Lord. They brought this woman and set her in the midst and challenged the Savior about the law and what it said about adultery. And those religionists knew what they were doing. They were doing the devil's work. Look again, verse 4. They say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" This, they said, tempting him. You can underline that word, tempting. That word is found over in Matthew. In chapter 4. For there in Matthew chapter 4, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's the same word. It is the same word. And in fact, when you look through the Gospels, and every time you come across the Pharisees saying things to tempt the Lord, it's always the same word. It is always the same word. There are other words translated tempted, but in this case, the word that is used here in John chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, it's the same word, and it's always the same word when it comes to describing the Pharisees and their tempting of Christ. In other words, every time they came and tempted the Lord Jesus, they were doing the devil's work. That's what they were about. And these men were the long flowing robes. and behave in such a sanctimonious way. These were the men who stood in the street corners and prayed so that everybody could see them and think upon them as spiritual men. They were nothing of the sort. And they exhibited that when they brought this woman into the temple that morning and pushed through the crowd and set her in the midst. Their contempt for the Lord. We press on. When this took place, we notice the conduct of the Lord. How did the Lord conduct himself when these scribes and Pharisees pushed in through the congregation and brought the woman and set her in the midst? What did the Lord do? See, this is what sets Christ apart. Sets him apart in so many ways. What did the Lord do? Well, verse 6, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. That's what he did. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. There you have, first of all, his stooping. No doubt the eyes of all who were in the temple that morning were fixed upon the woman. You can just imagine the curiosity of the people. Many of them, I have no doubt, would have been stretching their necks to see this woman who had been brought in by the scribes and Pharisees into the midst of the temple that morning. And there, put right in the midst of the whole assembly. I have no doubt. All eyes would have been upon her. His pure nature. Christ did not put his eyes upon the woman. His pure nature shrank from gazing upon the guilty woman who had been dragged into his presence. See, he was different from all the rest of them. Others, as we have said, who were in the temple would have been straining their necks to get a view, to get a look at this woman who had been brought in and set in the midst. Men of corrupt hearts having eyes full of adultery. Might have stared at her, but the Holy One of God must look the other way. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Isn't he a wonderful person? It would pain the woman to find herself surrounded by so many staring eyes. Onlookers, and therefore he who is the friend of sinners declined to be an onlooker. Instead, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And so instead of there staring at this woman, he stooped down and he was looking at the ground and wrote on the ground. There was no morbid curiosity with Christ. Instead, he, in stooping down, turned his face and eyes away from the woman who was being a spectacle by cruel and carnal men. Isn't it good that Christ deals with sinners in such a way. We've only to consider how he dealt with you and me. Isn't it as well he didn't deal with us the way the scribes and the Pharisees dealt with this woman? Not at all. Sure, isn't that who he is? Isn't that who he is? Listen. He who is the friend of publicans and sinners. This is what he said. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was the Lord's intent for this woman. He was going to save her. He didn't need the scribes and the Pharisees to tell him she needed to be stoned. As well as his stooping, notice also his silence. Notice when his critics quoted the law of Moses not fully or completely, and then challenged him with the words, "What sayest thou?" Well, he didn't answer them. Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, just as God, as we noted this morning, with his finger, wrote on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments. The only time in God's Word that we read about God using his finger to write. Christ is God. He wrote on the ground. Notice something. Look there at that verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though we heard them not. Notice those words are in italics. As though he heard them not. So they're not in the original. He just simply stooped down and wrote on the ground. It's quite possible that's what was meant there. Because we have his silence. He never answered them. What sayest thou? He didn't answer them. We read in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, Solomon said, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7. And that was one of those times as far as the Lord was concerned. Of course, wasn't the only time that the Lord remained silent before his enemies. Remember when he appeared before Herod? He appeared before Herod in Luke 23 and verses 8 and 9, and he answered him not a word. Not a word. Whatever the Lord wrote on the ground, he let those words do the talking for him. In other words, how did they answer the scribes and the Pharisees? He answered them by the written word. Whatever he wrote on the ground, that's how he answered them. That's part of the armor of the Christian. Ephesians 6 verse 17. The word is the sword of the Spirit. And boy, you'll defeat the devil every time when you use the sword of the Spirit. As well as his stooping and his silence, you have his saying. When the Lord did speak, as always it was, powerfully. The Lord did speak. For there we read in verses 7 and 8, and when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. The Lord said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. What was the Lord talking about? The Lord was referring to the sin of the woman. And he was referring to the same sin in the lives of those scribes and the Pharisees. Let any man that stands there, any one of you scribes, any one of you Pharisees, who has not committed adultery, well, let him cast the first stone. That's what the Lord was saying. Let that man cast the first stone at this woman. And boy, did that word go home. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman. They all went out, every one of them. Every one of those hypocritical scribes and hypocritical Pharisees. Said at the beginning, those men were as guilty of sin, and this particular sin, as the woman was. I'd like to say more about that, but I just want to go on and get to the final point. We have considered the contempt for Christ and the conduct of Christ, and then lastly you have the compassion of Christ. The Lord acknowledged that this woman was a sinner. Because he said, go and sin no more. He acknowledged she was a sinner. It wasn't as if he was defending her sin. Not at all. But as the Lord has done with us all, he has shown compassion. As the psalmist said, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103 and verse 10. You notice first of all, regarding this woman, her waiting. The Lord Jesus, we're told, lifted up himself, verse 10, and saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Whenever each one of the scribes and the Pharisees went out, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. She was still there. Do you think of it? That would have been a great opportunity for the woman to get out of the temple as quickly as she could, but she didn't. She stayed there. And there she stood. I believe I'm evidence of it. The Lord did something in that woman's heart as she stood there. Because the Lord challenged her. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, man. She said something else. No man, Lord. She called him Lord. Here is a woman who had lived a sinful life. She never would have dreamt of calling Christ Lord before, but she called him Lord now. She had met the Savior. She had been alone with the Savior. Albeit briefly, but nevertheless, she was alone with Christ. And something took place there between her and the Lord. It's not what salvation is. It takes place between the sinner and the Savior. Nobody else is involved. And she called him Lord. But that's not the only evidence. As well as her waiting, we notice the word. The Savior had a word with her saying, hath no man condemned thee? The Savior then said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He had there and then forgiven her sins. And she was no longer under condemnation. Listen to these words. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8 and verse 1. The Lord after. "Has no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Then the Lord says, "Neither do I condemn thee." And again Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." An amazing, remarkable conversion. Christ didn't condemn her. He acknowledged she was a sinner. But something took place there and then. You have her waiting, you have the word, and then you have her walk. Look what the Lord said. And she said, "No man, Lord," verse 11. And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She was a new creature. Go. She would walk out of that temple a new creature. Go and sin no more. He acknowledged she was a sinner. He wasn't defending her sin when he dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes the way he did, not at all. But there, when she stood before him, just her and the Lord, she called him Lord, and he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." There is now, therefore, no condemnation to all them that are in Christ. A remarkable conversion and a wonderful Savior. Now, wonderful to study such passages of Scripture and to focus in on the Lord Jesus and how he dealt with that woman that day in the temple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious God, we bless thee for such a wonderful Savior, one who's tender, caring, compassionate, not willing that any should perish. We thank thee, O God, what was done in that woman's life that day when others would have condemned her, and yet the Lord had compassion. There was salvation for the woman. There was hope for the woman, because the Lord was there. The Lord was there. O Lord God, where would we be tonight? Where would we be tonight if thou wast to deal with us as the scribes and Pharisees wanted that woman dealt with? We're just glad, Lord, that thou didst deal with us the way thou didst deal with the woman. The woman. Don't even know her name. But her name is written down in glory. O Lord, we thank thee for thy great salvation. Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. We can say Jesus died for me. Lord, I pray thou will be with us now as we leave the house of God. May we meditate upon the word we've heard here today, this morning and this evening. May we be like that blessed man of Psalm 1, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Part us, Lord, with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.